seats when they're ready, that would be great. Thank you. Okay, we're going to start the seminar in just a moment. If everybody could make their way back to their seats, please. Okay, so I'd like to welcome Bethia up now, who's going to be doing the first section of our first seminar, Living Holy in an Unholy World. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you are all enjoying your day so far. It's great to have Leonie here with us today, and doing an excellent job. Heard lots of encouraging feedback in that quick break there of unpacking the teaching of Esther for us. And we're going to spend this next 45 minutes now up until lunchtime doing our first of two seminars. So for me, when I think of a seminar, I think of it more of an interactive exercise. So there will be elements of teaching from the front, from me right now and Kate in a few moments, and then Grace this afternoon. But we really want you to be involved in this process, to think about how these subjects affect you personally and your walk with God, and apply it to your own life. So this first seminar has been entitled Living Holy in an Unholy World. And there's so much in the Bible that's there, ready, available to help us to understand what it means for us as an individual to live holy in an unholy world. And Kate's going to draw upon that and unpack that a little bit more later on. So my job is more to set the scene for us. And so before we can understand what it means for us to live holy, we're going to have a look about what the Bible says about God's holiness. So with that in mind, let's get your brains in gear. With the person next to you, or in small groups, your task number one is to have a little think of songs or hymns, Bible verses, Bible passages, things that come to mind that we think about when we hear of God's holiness, okay? I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes, and I will get a bit of feedback, and I'll give you some of the ones that I came up with as well. So off you go.
Thank you.
Okay, just one more minute and then we'll feed back. Okay, so let's have a little bit of feedback. That's what I love about ladies' conference. When we're asked to talk, there's no issue, is there? We'll just crack on, it's fine. So, anyone brave enough to share any songs, worship songs, hymns, you thought of about God being holy, God's holiness? Yes! 10 points, Jenny. Any others? Yep, brilliant one. Franca?
That song by Rishi Me that says, I can only imagine.
Yes. I didn't come up with that one. Yeah, great. Brilliant. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. You are holy, holy, holy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Worship the Lord. See the splendor of his holiness. And I'm sure there's others as well. Any Bible verses, passages, stories? It came to mind to think of. Yes. Yeah, gonna look at that one. Top answer. Any others?
We thought about Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, where God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, brilliant. Feel like you're all doing my seminar for me. Any others?
Revelation.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, 4 verse 8, yep. Yep. Yeah. Exodus. Yeah. Good answer. Okay. Just some others that I'd thought of. You've mentioned ones I had as well, but Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 15 and 16, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, for you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's a direct quote from Leviticus 11. Revelation, which we touched on, and Isaiah 6, which we're going to look at together now. So that was the first verse for me that jumped straight to my mind when Kate asked me to introduce this seminar. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And after doing a bit of research into this verse, I found a really helpful quote from a man called R.C. Sproul. Some of you may have heard of him, listened to his teachings, read his books, and he makes a really insightful observation from Isaiah 6, and this is what it says. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, the word holy is used more than 600 times in the Bible, so that tells me it's an important one for us to try and understand. So I thought it'd be good for us to start by defining what this word holy actually means, so we understand what it is that we're discussing today. So according to the dictionary, the meaning of the word holy is to be dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose. It can also mean to be morally or spiritually excellent, or it's a word that can be used in exclamations of surprise or dismay. A most common understanding, I think, amongst Christian circles is that this word is to be distinct or separate, and again, to be morally pure. And these are helpful for us. They help us to get a grasp of what this word means. But I thought it'd be also good for us to look a bit more deeper at the Greek meaning of this word. Now, forgive me if my pronunciation isn't quite right, but the Greek word for holy is hagios. And this word means to be different, means to be other, so the total opposite of something that is common. Hagios also implies something that is set apart, and so therefore it's distinguished or distinct. So what does this tell us about God himself? It's that he is totally other. He is separate, sacred, transcendent, reverent, and set apart from every created thing. God himself is totally above his creation and his creatures, including us. God is above all and beyond all infinite things that he has made. And while God may choose to interact with us, he's still distinct from his creation. The thing with God is that he must be separate or cut off from everything that is sinful and evil because he cannot tolerate sin. So because God is holy, he can only do that which is good and true. And as God's word tells us in Psalm 18, verse 30, in 2 Samuel 22, 31, he is perfect in all of his ways. So for God to be holy means for him to be holy in relation to every aspect of his nature and his character. God has many attributes, which we find in the Bible, just like me and you do. So for me, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, a daughter, a sister, an auntie, a friend, etc., etc. And so our second task is to think about God's attributes and God's characters. So again, with the person next to you or in a small group, let's take a few minutes, I'll just give you 2 minutes, just to list the attributes and characters of God that we know to be true from the Bible. Okay, so can we shout some of these out that we've thought of? Loving. Yep, loving. Jealous. Powerful. Yes, yep.
Truthful.
Yep. Yep.
Patient.
Yep. Sorry. Who is that? Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Excellent. So these, plus many more from the Bible, we know God is merciful, patient, long-suffering. He's just, he's a gracious God, and he's abounding in love. But the only attribute of God that's mentioned 3 times is that he is holy, holy, holy. Now, in Jewish liturgy, when something was important, it was mentioned twice. So Jesus does this in the New Testament. For example, on the screen there, John 5, verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So when he says, "Verily, verily," or depending on your version, it might say, "Truly, truly," he's emphasizing that what he's about to say is important and that they need to listen. We also see examples of this in the Old Testament when God uses repetition when he's speaking to people. So in Exodus 3, verse 4, God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And it says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from amidst the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" In Genesis 22, verse 11, it says that the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham. He called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." And in Genesis 46, verse 2, when God spoke to Israel in visions of the night, he said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." So he's repeating their name twice, Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob. This signifies that intimacy and the relationship that they had, but also that what he wants to say to them next is going to be important. On a side note, and this could be a whole separate seminar in itself, so I won't dwell on it, but it just struck me that in those three examples, it's very interesting that each one of them was able to respond to God by saying, "Here I am." And I think that in itself is a challenge to each one of us, that when God speaks to us, are we able to say, "Here I am, Lord, I'm ready and I'm available to be used for your service." In the Hebrew language, repeating a word three consecutive times was there to show now something that was incredibly of important value. And we have a similar practice to this in English language too. It's a presentational technique called the rule of three. And this technique's often used in advertising and speeches based on the fact that people tend to remember things in sets of three. So I'm sure all of these on the screen will be familiar to you. So you've got stop, look and listen, reduce, reuse, recycle, stop, drop and roll, location, 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 and that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So that repetition or use of three is there to make it stand out as important, to help us to remember it as well. And the Bible makes it clear to us that God is holy, holy, holy. I said at the start of this section that for God to be holy means for him to be holy in relation to every aspect of his nature and character. So therefore, with respect to God's character, R.C. Sproul again points out to us that God's holiness has both a positive and a negative aspect. So on the negative side, his holiness consists of what God does not do, and that is that he does not look upon or participate in any sin. On the positive side, his holiness consists of what God does do, and that is what he always does is right. I'll say that again. With respect to God's character, his holiness has both a positive aspect and a negative aspect. So the negative aspect is that his holiness consists of what God does not do, which is that he does not look upon or participate in any sin. And the positive aspect of his holiness consists of what God does do, which is that he always does what is right. So that brings my introduction to a close. I'm going to hand over to Kate, who's going to develop this subject further into how we should live holy and how Christ is the fulfillment of that holiness. And I'm sure until we meet him face to face that we will not truly grasp the extent of God's holiness. But that verse in Isaiah 6, verse 3, I'll just read to end. That famous verse that says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I don't know about you, but for me, I look forward to not just trying to understand this concept, but knowing it and experiencing it and being in the presence of God when we meet him face to face. And I think until then, we'll just have to imagine, like that song was saying, what Frank has said, what it will be like. But what a great day that will be when we can truly know God's holiness. Thank you.
Thank you, Bethia. That was an excellent introduction. So, considering what Bethia has just shared about God's holiness, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about our condition before God. Bethia left us with that familiar verse from Isaiah 6:3, where we see God's own character described as holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in response to that revelation, Isaiah can only conclude the following. Verse 5 reads, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Furthering our understanding of the human condition before God, Isaiah 64:6 reads, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins are swept away." Daniel 9:9, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As we already know, and further evidenced here in Scripture, we are completely unable to attain righteousness and thus holiness for ourselves. Our justification, that is, to be made right with God, is a wonderful gift made possible through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Diognetus puts it as such, "For what else but his righteousness could have covered our sins? In whom was it possible for us, the lawless and ungodly, to be justified except in the Son of God alone?" So what does this mean for us? We know we are sinners, unable to reconcile ourselves to God. Jesus has paid the price. We are Christians by God's grace alone, through faith. What now? What now? How are we to live in light of this information and faith? Let me read Psalm 19. It's a Davidic psalm singing praises to God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous. If we seek to be more like Jesus in the way that we live, in the strength of our Lord, we will pursue these things. He never said it was going to be easy. When Paul writes to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy, he warns him of difficult times ahead. And he's essentially giving him advice on how to keep the flock from walking away from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:12. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. If we are to lead a life that is an example to those around us, the words I've highlighted in Psalm 19 should manifest themselves within our speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. That is, how we speak, how we act, how we love others as ourselves, how we trust in God for our satisfaction, and how we keep ourselves pure as a vessel for the works that God has laid before us. Ephesians 2:10, another one I'm sure you're familiar with. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We live in troubling times. We feel the weight of compromise being pushed through the church by secular agenda. There is great need for us to step up to the plate and stand for what is right and be the light in an unbearable darkness that surrounds us. Jesus is that light. Let us encourage our fellow believers by setting the example. Let the world know that they cannot touch us with their lies of satisfaction through worldly pleasures. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have been able to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And pray. Pray in the spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen? In his book, Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong, John MacArthur sets out 7 principles for living for God's glory, which forces us to question the productivity of all of our choices. I commend this book to you now, as it is available in the bookshop, and Martin Lund will happily place it in your hands. This book gives a comprehensive analysis to the most prevalent issues facing the church today and indicates through Scripture how we as Christians should respond to them. I'll run through them quickly now. There are several Bible verses on there. I'm not necessarily going to read them all out, but they're there for your reference. Principle 1, the edification principle. Will doing this activity build us up spiritually? 1 Corinthians 10:23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Principle 2, the enslavement principle. Will this activity be habit-forming? Similar to the last scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:12. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Principle 3, exposure principle. Will this activity defile me? Ephesians 5:12. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret.
I always find that so scary, that verse. Because he knows even what we are like when we are not surrounded by other people. And that's a scary thing. Philippians 4:8 shows us what we should be exposing ourselves to. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Romans 12, 1-2 also talks about the renewing of our minds. What we choose to put into our body and our mind has the power to either defile us or reflect Christ. We need to make good choices, right? 4, the esteem principle. Will this activity esteem or discourage others? Will you put the needs of others before your own? Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. Principle 5 is the evangelism principle. How will your actions look to a watching world? And this is a very important one that we need to remember. Because people are always waiting for us to mess up if they're not in the church. They don't want us to be the light in the darkness. They don't want us to be different to everybody else. They want us to be just as fallen as them. And we are in many ways, but we have Christ. The big question is, what does your life say about God? Is it the truth about God? Or is it a lie? Principle 6 is the ethics principle. Will this activity violate my conscience? The scriptures there from Romans 14:23 and one from Ephesians 5:8 to 10, which I'll read now. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. The final principle is the exaltation principle. Will this activity bring glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We all know that one, right? In seeking to bring glory to God, we must be good stewards of the gifts we are given. This includes our time, money, talents, and our energy. Proverbs 31:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The main point here is that where we use our resources shows where our priorities lie. So moving on from that, what I'd like to do is talk about, at the risk of being quite controversial, media. I want us to think about media and the place it has in our society today. One of the biggest challenges of today is how we use and consume media. On average, people watch 4 hours of television per day, which is actually 1/6 of our lives. When you put it that way. But whether it's TV, video games, social media, or anything else, we must be cautious about what we put before our eyes and how we use our time. We have been called to so much more than an imbalanced investment of our time, money, talents, and energy within secular media outlets. Avenues of entertainment instill a thirst for greed, lust, envy, status, and power. It permeates into our lives, not only informing our identity, but also how we view the world. The Bible alone needs to be our primary source when informing our worldview, not secular society. And this is what we're leaving ourselves vulnerable to when we put things before our eyes which dishonour God. Not that TV is necessarily inherently evil. That's not my point. When we make choices about what we watch on television, let us not be in a position that Jesus might rebuke us as he does the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful and within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. But let us be set apart for the calling put before us in 1 Peter 1:14-16, which Bethia mentioned earlier. As obedient children, do not conform to evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. As God does, he actually challenged me the most, I think, when I've been preparing this seminar. And I certainly don't stand before you now as self-righteous. I too have been bitten by the bug of Netflix. And alongside this, I have exposed my eyes and ears to content which has polluted my purity as a child of Christ, as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord for his conviction. If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. The encouraging thing is Christ is always there with his loving arms ready to reconcile us back to him so that we can keep running the race. We can keep going. This walk that we share with the Lord, it is not just a putting off of that which is unperfect or imperfect. Unsure, false, impure, unclean, untrue, but a conscious putting on of what is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. It is not just the consideration of what we put before our eyes and ears, or how we choose to use our time, money, talents, and energy, but it is the choosing of activities that will strengthen our walk with the Lord and encourage further sanctification. It is the willingness to be vulnerable to those around us so that we remain teachable, permanently growing on our faith. We're never going to get there. Don't ever think you've arrived, because there's always more. There's more of God, more of his grace, more to learn. Our role in this great commission is to make disciples of all nations, to see the world transformed by the gospel. Everything else is futile. How should we be spending our time? So consider the 7 principles I've outlined before choosing what film to watch, clicking an article, or writing a status on Facebook. And when you have decided against something that tickles your conscience, do something worthwhile in light of eternity and the holiness of our Lord. Seek to be a servant after God's own heart, like David. Seek to serve as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Well, thank you for listening so far. What I would like you to do now is, with the person next to you or on your own, whatever you're comfortable with, I want you to think about ways that you can put off what is detrimental to your walk, and also what you can put on. How can you put on what is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true? Just take 5 minutes to do that, and then I'll bring us back.
Thank you.
Okay. Sorry to end your conversations there, ladies. You can maybe carry on during lunch. So I won't ask you to share what you wanted to put off, but can we have a few ideas about what you came up with about what you should be putting on? If you can just shout them out to me.
Reading more.
Reading more, yeah. No, that's right. Yeah, don't be afraid to evangelize. God can use even the simplest of words sometimes, can't he? Anything else? Yep, think of others before yourself. Any more?
Setting yourself goals.
Yep.
In your spiritual life.
Yep. Rather than just thinking, it's just going to happen. Yes, yeah. It can be healthy to set yourself realistic goals. And to also have somebody who will keep you accountable to those, yeah.
Pray,
and pray some more. Yes, Lord Jesus, please help us. That's great. Thank you very much. So to end, I just want to tell you a little story. There's an American missionary, and he worked on some very rough streets in a foreign city. And he used to talk to people on the streets all the time. And he got chatting to this one guy. And the guy notices how thin the pages are and makes a comment about how thin the pages are in the Bible. They'd make great cigarettes, he said. And so this missionary says, okay, well, if I give you this New Testament, you've got to promise me you're going to read each page before you tear it out and smoke it. He's like, okay, I can do that. I'll read every page before I tear it out and smoke it. So he takes the New Testament. Some time passes, and the missionary meets this guy again. He said, so, did you keep up your bargain? Have you been reading each page before you tear it out? And he said, yeah. He goes, so I read and smoked my way all the way through Matthew. And then I read and smoked my way through Mark and Luke. And then I got to chapter 3, verse 16 in John, and I realised that the Lord had come to die for sinners just like me. And I gave my life to Christ. Woo! It's this emotional day, isn't it? And this guy who smoked, who read and smoked his way through the New Testament, is now a trainee pastor. Praise God! Yeah? And the reason I tell you that story is because it is God's word that will transform our lives, okay? We can't do it in our own strength. You know, we can set these goals, but unless we are truly trusting in the Lord that he will bring about the change through the reading of his word, which is like a two-edged sword, it's impossible. So trust in Jesus, trust in his word, and trust that it will make you more like Christ if you read it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the beautiful word that you have given us. We thank you that it does transform lives, that it brings forth justice to the nations. That through your love and compassion, you have saved us. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you will continue to grow us and that we will trust in you and your strength to walk this life. In a fallen world, may we be light. Father God, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you, Kate and Bethia. That was really encouraging, really challenging. Yeah, definitely a moving seminar. Lots to think about there, lots to encourage and grow with. So now, ladies, it's time for lunch. We have an hour for lunch. Hopefully you would have brought a packed lunch with you, but if not, don't despair. We're not going to close the kitchen. We've got teas, coffees, cakes, snacks. But we are literally a stone's throw away from town, just out the doors and this way. Asda is literally behind us, which will sell anything you want and tweet. So there are, a number of places to go and buy lunch from if you haven't brought anything with you. And we will feel free to just sit here and eat in here and chat. Take advantage of the bookstall as well. There's some great books and DVDs and things on there also. And we'll be back here for 1 o'clock for some musical worship. Thank you.